John chapter 21. My message has very much to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in a particular way. John chapter 20, just for connection, verse 21. Then said Jesus to those again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 24, But Thomas, one of the twelve, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet believed. Now let's come to chapter 21, please. Verse 6, And he said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Verse 9, As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Now come down, please, to verse number 17. This is Peter. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Further down, again, just verses 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. In John chapter 20 and 21, we have John's record of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. We said earlier when I ministered the Word of God from John chapter 1 that in John's Gospel we have the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. And certainly we see this in the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus, that while he did appear to his disciples, yet he appeared to Mary. And in his second appearance to the disciples in the upper room, it was specially for the benefit of Thomas, an individual whom he needed to touch and bless. Then, of course, in John chapter 21, we have the Lord Jesus dealing in a very personal way with Peter. So what the Lord Jesus Christ had been throughout his life as presented in John, a personal Savior, he continues to be in his resurrection appearances and ministry to his own. Yes, John's Gospel is the Gospel of the deity of Christ. It begins this way, as we saw in John chapter 1, and mentions too the creatorship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to the end of the Gospel, these two concluding chapters, we would expect to find indications of this truth, very especially the deity of Christ, as well as his creatorship. And we're not disappointed, because in the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 20 and 21, we have clear evidences of the deity of Christ. I'll do my best by the Spirit's help to focus attention on these in a way that will exalt the person of the Lord Jesus and be encouraging and uplifting and profitable for you, the Lord's dear people. I want us to notice in the resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus in John 20 and 21, we have a sevenfold witness to the deity of Christ. First of all, in chapter 20, verses 19, right down to verse number 23, I want to particularly focus on verse 22. We see the Lord Jesus as the life-giving God. Let's read it. When he had greeted them again and said, "Peace be unto you, and my Father, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, "Receive ye Holy Spirit." I'm not so much concerned about the second half of the verse. I know that some find a difficulty in it. And if you want to talk about it, I'm not running away. We'll have a talk about it. Personally, I think it's prophetic of the Spirit of God coming on the day of Pentecost, and I think this is a symbolical act of the Lord Jesus. Very definitely, the Lord Jesus was not giving to his disciples then the personal, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what I want to fasten attention to is the first half of the verse. What did he do? He breathed on them. Why do we read of this in the Bible elsewhere? We go back to Genesis chapter 2, the creation of man. The body has been formed, Adam, the first man. And we read, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That, my friend, was a divine, creatorial act that only God could do. John is reminding us that the Lord Jesus is God. He breathed on them. We can't help but going back in mind, can we, to Genesis 2 and verse 7. And by the way, young believer, notice the body of Adam was already formed by the divine Creator before life was communicated to him. The body of Adam existed before he did. Am I right? Different with the Lord Jesus, the body was prepared for him. He existed, blessed contrast, before the body. That strikes the note that was raised and emphasized yesterday. The great doctrine of the pre-existent eternal glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the Lord Jesus as the life-giving God. There is a link, of course, with 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 46. The first man was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The Lord Jesus is the last Adam here. But I want to underline this thought. Here we have the Lord Jesus as the life-giving God. Secondly, in the same chapter, verses 24 and 25, we not only have the Lord Jesus as the life-giving God, we have the Lord Jesus as the all-hearing God. The all-hearing God. You know, the disciples go to Thomas because Thomas, whatever reason, will not be too hard on him. whatever reason it was that kept him from the first appearance, when the Lord suddenly stood in the midst of the disciples behind the closed doors in that upper room, Thomas wasn't there. And of course the disciples went to him and said, "Now, Thomas, what excuse have you got to offer? Why did you miss the meeting? Come on now, what were you doing? Were you down at some restaurant? Walking around some mall? Come on, Thomas, tell us." No, they didn't go to Thomas like that. Maybe I would have done. But they went to Thomas and said, "We have seen the Lord. Isn't that good? We have seen the Lord." I don't think, whatever the reason was, we mustn't put in the word of God what's not here, that Thomas willfully absented himself from that gathering. We do have people that are getting into the habit of, in assembly life today, of not coming to meetings. I want to tell you, in the early church, they didn't suffer from that. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians, "When the whole church has come together." That's kind of good, isn't it? As far as I can see, there would be, except for exceptional circumstances, 100% attendance. There was no willful absenteeism in the early church. But sadly, you do get so-called backsliders, and you do get Christians who get into the awful habit of not getting to meetings. Not coming to meetings. Miss one, miss two, miss three, and before you know what's happening, they're missing quite a few meetings. Wouldn't it be great to go to these believers and say, "We've seen the Lord"? Wouldn't it be great to go to them and tell them of the precious times we're having with the Lord in the gatherings of the Lord's people? Wouldn't it? Oh, I tell you, if there's a spark of divine life in them, surely they'll want to come back. Won't they? I hope so. But anyway, what I want to get at is this. Thomas threw down the challenge, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He refused their testimony that they'd seen the Lord. He refused it. He refused to believe it. Now the point is this. The Lord Jesus was not physically present. He was not there, physically speaking. And yet the wonderful, remarkable thing is, he heard what Thomas had said. Although he was not physically present, he said to Thomas in verse 29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the attitude of Thomas. He knew that Thomas had said, "Except I shall see, I will not believe." He heard him, though he wasn't there. Now you say, that's obvious. Well, it is when you read carefully the passage. But I want to emphasize, the Lord Jesus is not only the life-giving God, he is the all-hearing God. Did you know, young believer, the Lord hears what you say to other believers?
My, if we just remembered that, what a difference it would make in our conversation. How careful we would be as to what we say to others. Yes, our conduct would be more careful, and also our conversation would be more careful.
To hear in this way. To hear all. To hear everything. Exactly all that has been said is an attribute of deity. Go back to the book of Numbers for an illustration of this. Chapter 11, the people complained and it displeased the Lord and he heard them. Go to the very next chapter, in chapter 12 and verse 2. Remember how Aaron and Miriam, or Miriam, the name is mentioned first, Miriam and Aaron, went against the servant of the Lord and criticized him and said he shouldn't have married the Ethiopian wife. They condemned him and criticized him. It says the Lord heard it.
Oh, that this could burn into our souls. That the Lord knows everything. That he's the Son of God. He's God. Do you forget that, fellow believer, in assembly life? Those hurtful, rude things you say to others? The rough way you treat another believer? That's wrong. That's carnal. That's of the flesh. How do you talk to another believer? Is your conversation courteous? Respectful? Helpful? Gracious? Seasoned with salt? Or do you forget? There's an ear that listens and misses absolutely nothing. It would certainly make a big difference in assembly life if this very sobering, searching truth would just grip us. He is the life-giving God. He is the all-hearing God. Let us remember that. And when we come to the next section, the second appearance of the Lord Jesus, as I said, for the benefit now, I believe, of Thomas, 8 days later, Thomas must have been kind of held in suspense for the best part of a week. They had come to him and said, "We've seen the Lord." And mind you, in these resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus during that wonderful 40-day period, when he showed himself alive by many infallible proof, the disciples would not know for certain when next he would appear. He seemed to appear at will. And just as suddenly he would disappear. But the Lord loved Thomas. And the Lord cared for Thomas. And the Lord wanted to give confidence and reassurance to the soul of Thomas. And for his blessing, he appeared to the disciples 8 days later. When the Lord revealed himself to Thomas, and when Thomas saw the hands, the feet, the side, and when the Lord said to him, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." In the next verse, we reach the high watermark of John's Gospel. All the record of John's Gospel previously, of the words of Christ, of the ministry, works, and miracles of Christ, are preparing us for this. What does Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." Wonderful. What a confession. The Lord Jesus, in his resurrection, manifests himself as the life-giving God, as the all-hearing God, but as the worship accepting God. These words of Thomas, "My Lord and my God," is not some kind of ejaculatory exclamation addressed to no one in particular. Young believers see this, they are directly addressed to the person of Christ. "My Lord and my God." The words of Thomas are even more wonderful because they are said in the presence of the disciples. The disciples didn't rebuke him for what he said. Notice very especially that our Lord Jesus Christ didn't rebuke him for what he had said. Here we have in this gospel, in John chapter 20, a clear confession of the deity. "My Lord and my God." Child of God. It may be, I don't know, that Thomas didn't feel like going to the gathering that day. He had missed the first one. He had missed out on the first appearance
so that, without saying too much, spiritually speaking, he may not have been in the best condition when he came into the gathering that day. But before the end of the meeting, he soared to great heights, higher than the disciples with him in the room. And he would thank God he was there, that he went. You know what I'm going to say to you? When you least feel like going to the meeting, then's the time to go. Don't drag your feet to the meeting. If you don't look forward to the gatherings of the Lord's people, there's something wrong. You should be saying to yourself, the meeting I'm going to, whatever meeting it is, not only the breaking of bread, but every other gathering, I'm going to meet the Son of God. I'm going to be in His presence. I'm going to enjoy sweet fellowship with Him. Is that how you think? Is it? I've got to confess, there have been times in my life, as a so-called full-time preacher, I may have been tired. I may have been discouraged. And I've had to force myself, even to my home assembly meeting. But I think I can say without exception, every time I've done so, and avoided the temptation to remain at home, I received a spiritual blessing. And I thank God that I did go, because I would have missed something. What a great thing it is to gather together. No wonder the Bible tells us in Psalm 50, forsake not the gathering of yourselves. Well, that's Hebrews. But Psalm 50 says, gather my saints together unto me. And then Hebrews 10, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Our Lord Jesus is the, what is he? He is the life-giving God. He is the all-hearing God. He is the worship-accepting God. And when we come to verse 29, I just want to mention this briefly, we see that he's the all-seeing God. What does he say? Jesus saith unto him, that is Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now notice, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Hear the Lord Jesus, how wonderful, is looking down the dispensation, the corridor of time, and he sees the great host of those who believe. Isn't it a wonderful fact that the eye of Christ rests upon every believer the moment they believe, every sinner the moment they believe? This, by the way, is what we might call the last beatitude or benediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he looks down the edge, he could see the present day of grace. And he indicates in this verse, my dear Christian friend, that his very eyes rest on everyone who accepts his word by faith. Only a divine person could do this. My Lord and yours is the life-giving God, the all-hearing God, the worship-accepting God. He is the all-seeing God. You remember that verse in Proverbs 15, verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, going to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. Here is something else we forget. If we remember this, if we were in the good of this, again, it would make us very, very careful in our behavior. And we would want to do more for the Lord. I remember reading years ago in a missionary magazine about work among the Zulus. Many were getting saved. And there was this kind of factory where a lot of the Zulus worked. And there was a white man who was the boss, the manager. And they told him, of one Zulu, he wasn't saved, he was lazy, he really didn't do his work, he was very slack, and, well, the white boss had to go away for a couple of weeks, but he thought, I'll teach this man a lesson. But the white man happened to have a false glass eye. He took it out, He put it on a stand in the workshop where the Zulu was working. Now he says, I'm going to be watching you all the time. All the time I'm away, I'm going to be watching you. And I'll be expecting you to work. So he went away. You know, they said, that Zulu never worked as hard. He kept casting a furtive glance, a fearful glance, to that glass eye resting on that stand, and my, did he work, did he work, did he work. You know, it would help us to work a little bit better if we knew the eye of the Lord was upon us. Sometimes we do things in our lives, behind the scenes, away from our brethren, that we wouldn't like to do before our brethren, but we do it before the Lord. We do it before the Lord. We forget his eyes are ever upon us. There's not one single moment that we are not seen by the Lord Jesus. Challenging, isn't it? You following this, young believer? Who is the Lord Jesus? Even in resurrection, we see wonderful evidences. He is indeed the life-giving God, the all-hearing God, the worship-accepting God, the all-seeing God. He is in chapter 21 and verses 6 and 9. We'll not stay too much on this because we did just mention it a little bit yesterday. He is also the sovereign creating God. What a wonderful miracle, the only miracle the Lord Jesus performed in this 40-day period between his resurrection from the grave and his ascension to heaven. And therefore it's significant in many ways. It's the eighth miracle or sign in the Gospel of John. New beginning. You'll have to ask yourself the question why. He says to the disciples, cast the net on the right side of the ship. I read an old commentary, and the man had the audacity to suggest that the Lord Jesus stood on a vantage point and the waters were shallow and he could see where the fish were. That is completely whittling down the miraculous, denying the miraculous element. I believe that this was a definite creatorial act. The fish were his. He knew where the fish were. He controlled the waters, the ocean, the seas, the fish. They're all his. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. And there was this miraculous draught of fish. What did I say yesterday? The Lord could provide fish from the liquid sea, but he could provide fish on the sandy shore. The fish. All I'm underlining without prolonging it, I want to leave good time for my brother to do some sort of justice to that little section at the end of Romans 8. I respect my brother's ability and gift and fellowship this weekend. All I'm underlining in John chapter 21, and it's plain to see it, that the Lord Jesus is God. He is the sovereign creating God. And mind you, the secret of success, my friend, is to obey him, obey his command. Two more. When I come down to verse number 17, I see that the Lord Jesus is not only the sovereign creating God, and that he even could create without existing material. The fish on the shore. He had them ready. But in verse 17, in his words to Peter, without going into the details of this section, we see that the Lord Jesus is the heart-probing God. By the way, I don't think this is the restoration of Peter. Get that out of your idea. Please don't interpret the Lord's ministry to Peter in John 21 as his personal restoration. I believe his personal restoration had already taken place. Chapter 21 and verse 34. He appeared unto Peter. We don't know what went on. We don't have any details of the Lord's dealings with Peter. What actually happened? My dear fellow believer, restoration to God, restoration to Christ, restoration of soul is a secret between God and you. Oh, this is the public ministry now, Peter in view, in John 21. What does he say in verse 17?
He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.
What a word of Peter. Thou knowest all things. See, the Lord Jesus, what's he doing? He's going deep into the heart of Peter. He's probing, as it were, the very heart of Peter. Doesn't it say in Psalm 139 and verse 1, I, the Lord, search the heart? All Peter's mistakes were known to the Lord. He knew what Peter was. He knew his weakness. He knew his capabilities. When the Lord takes to dealing with us, he probes our hearts. He's divine. He's God.
And then, in verse 18 and 19, we see that the Lord Jesus is the future revealing God. Can you not see this? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Peter again, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God.
The Lord Jesus could predict the death of Peter. The Lord Jesus could fix the time of that death.
He indicates to Peter it's going to be a violent one. He tells Peter here a little of his future history. What's going to happen? You see, everything was known
to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He knows the end from the beginning. And because he is God and knows the end from the beginning, we should adore him. And we should trust him. When thou wast young, oh, Peter would have freedom for some time.
Every opportunity to serve the Lord. He wouldn't be too much restricted, even though he was in prison. For a while, he didn't have much liberty then, and he was fast asleep, so much so the angel came and had to smite him hard in the side.
Boys, if that had been me, I would never have slept that night thinking I was going to die the next morning. I'd have been scared stiff.
But the angel came and took hold of Peter and took him out, and Peter thought he was in a dream, because when they came to that big iron gate,
you know, we've got used to going in these big stores in the malls, and just the door's open. We take it for granted. But that happened 2,000 years ago.
Peter must have wondered, what's going to happen now? We got out of the prison, right in the court here, and there's this big gate, and it's shut.
Suddenly it opened. Our God is great, isn't he? Nothing he can't do. And if there's a big gate staring you in the face and you wonder how you're going to get round it, through it, under it, or whatever, just commit it to the Lord. He knows, he cares, he loves you.
It may be he may remove it or give you the grace to endure the difficulty for a while, but trust him!
The point I'm making is there was a time when Peter's young and younger. But there's a time coming when he's going to be old. I can't believe that I'm 38 years in the work of the Lord. I'll not tell you what age I was when I went out, mind you. You might make my day and give me 2 or 3 years younger.
38 years, I can't believe it. Where is time gone?
Young believer, you haven't much time left. You're young now. You're young now.
Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You have potentiality now. You have strength. You have youth on your side. Before you realize it, young friend, that'll all be a thing of the past. You'll get a little bit older. You'll be more restricted. And you'll have less liberty. And maybe you'll have regrets. I wish I had done more. And certainly when we get home to the glory and see the Lord, we'll say, oh, I wish I had given him more. Do
will give God, if you understand the language this afternoon, the fag end of your life. Obey him. Serve him. Time may come when you'll not be able to do things. The Lord knew the future and exactly what was going to happen to Peter. He's the future revealing God. Have you obeyed God, young believer, young brother, young sister? Tell me, I'm going to end on this note. Have you been baptized? Have you been putting it off? I know some older believers, they're still putting it off, and that's sad. Sad. You know, Mr. Spurgeon, we've referred to him 2 or 3 times over the course of the weekend, was baptizing a young girl of about 12 or so in that great big tabernacle at Elephant and Castle in London, well over 100 years ago. He was quite sure that the girl was a good candidate, she was truly saved, and he should baptize her. But the elders weren't sure. They were just a little bit unhappy. So Mr. Spurgeon was baptizing the girl, big crowd. And as he was baptizing the girl, he said, "My dear," he wanted to get one over on the elders, you see. He said, "My dear, does your baptism today take your sins away?" "Yes, sir." Thinking the girl had not heard it, he said, "Listen, does your baptism today take away your sins?" "Yes, sir." He was beginning to get a bit hot under the collar and thinking his elders were right after all. But then he thought, quick-witted man as he was, "What sin, my dear?" "Please, sir, the sin of disobedience." There's no time like the present. You're young. Lay your life on the altar. Be consecrated to the Lord. Obey him. Sooner than you think, there'll be a time when you're older and opportunities will go. God bless his wife.